Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you to those of you who have made the effort to come out on a Christmas morning. I know there are other things that could pull you away, family commitments and other things, and I trust you'll honor those this afternoon and enjoy time with the folks there. I appreciate having the opportunity to address you on a Christmas morning. It's a wonderful morning. Life changed for humanity on a day like today, 2,000 years ago, and changed dramatically. I wonder if you'd turn with me this morning for a few minutes to Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk this morning a little bit about the unique relationship we have with a baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago. But we'll begin in Matthew chapter 6. This is that child, now grown, and speaking. And I want you to try to pick out the theme in his words as he speaks with those he would like to instruct. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, it reads this way, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your good works before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Now, verse 9 is going to begin the Lord's Prayer. I won't take a survey here this morning, but if I asked any of you to repeat a prayer that occurs in Scripture, it wouldn't take very long down the list of folks who are here this morning before we would hear this prayer. I want you to notice, we've tried to emphasize in the verses that precede this, that this is in a passage in Matthew 6 that talks about private, secret, non-repetitive prayer. That's what leads up to this passage. And you'll notice that when we pick up the theme again in verse 19, it talks about not laying up treasure for yourself. But it talks about fasting in verse 18. It says, "Do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So it's interesting. He's been addressing this subject of secret service. He's asking those who love him and who are following him to join the secret service, to do the good things they do, giving, acts of righteousness, monetary gifts, and praying, to do those things where possible in secret. And he uses some interesting phrases. He talks about the God who dwells in secret. That's where God lives. And the God who sees in secret. And this secret place that he wants us to seek, to actively seek. Now, in the middle of that, we get the prayer. And if you're like me, you remember a time when you attended school, and school began with everyone standing and reciting the Lord's Prayer. Now, he begins this prayer, he introduces the prayer by saying, "Don't repeat words. And here's how to pray in private, in secret, when nobody can see." And in a singular twist of irony, and it's typical of the human race, I suppose, we've said, "Good, let's take that prayer and repeat it vainly, as publicly as possible." among people who don't even believe the tenets of that prayer. It's really given to us as a model for personal prayer, not for public prayer. Matthew is talking about the secret life of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are any number of things that you and I are asked to do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that must be public. It would be pointless for me to come here on a Saturday and jimmy the lock and stand here with no one in the seats and preach this message. The nature of public teaching requires an audience. Pointless to do this in a mirror. Evangelism requires an audience. Baptism requires an audience. There are any number of public things we have been asked to do that by their nature must be public, and the Lord knows that. And this passage is not to teach that in doing those things we lose any reward or any blessing from heaven. That's not the case. But very clearly the point of the passage, and one of the main points the Lord Jesus is trying to make, is that when you have the opportunity, be secretive. Keep it quiet. I'll tell a story to embarrass my son. I can hear the groaning now. I watched him the other day. I was downstairs, I think, watching golf or something. It was a competitive something, right? I have 13 sports channels, so I can always find curling or badminton or something. And I wasn't doing what I should have been doing, but I was watching. And he walked past me, and he went down to the basement. I thought, I don't know what he's doing down there. And he came up a few minutes later, and it filled my heart with pride, because he came up with a laundry tub full of clean laundry. That excited me, because I had not instructed him to do that. And his mother was in the kitchen, just off to one side. It's a very open home. And I knew she had not instructed him to do it. And I thought, isn't that wonderful that out of the goodness of his heart, he went downstairs and retrieved the laundry and he's bringing it upstairs. I'm so proud. And he walked through the kitchen with this bin. Didn't say a thing to me. But he paused in the kitchen. His mother's back was to him. She was working at the counter. And I could see the wheels turning, you know. He's going to get all the way upstairs with this laundry bin and no one's going to see it. So there's a little pause, a little tilt of the head, and he says, oh, hey, Mom. Just a casual greeting, you know? Because now that's just human nature. I'm making fun of Ethan and grinding his gears, and I apologize. But you know what? You understand that story. You've all lived that story. I did something good, and you might miss it. I need you to know. I need you to thank me. This passage is telling us there is something very precious to our Heavenly Father about doing things quietly and secretly that only He sees and only He can thank us for. To serve Him in secret. You know, we all live secret lives. I want to suggest three reasons for it. I want to depress you this morning because it's the 25th. We live with something I call the secrets of obscurity. And that is that right now, as I talk with you and you process what I'm saying, you are simultaneously thinking about the fact that you're concerned that the timer on the oven might not have gone on. You're thinking about maybe the football game later today or the family that's on the road driving now and you're hoping they're driving under safe conditions. You're thinking about how warm the building is or whether something's hanging off your ear that shouldn't be hanging off your ear. You're thinking about a thousand things and you're trying to focus on what I'm saying, but your body is bombarding you with inputs and your neighbor is elbowing you and you've got a thousand things going through your mind. You don't share those with your neighbor or your friends or your spouse. And it's not because you can't, it's because there isn't enough time in the world. You can't share all that goes through your mind. It's impossibly quick. And in some ways, that's a blessing, isn't it? Because I find that the path from my brain to my mouth is about 5 seconds too short. That I often say things I wish I had not said. And if I said everything I thought, I would have no friends and no family. But you're all the same. We have what I call the secrets of obscurity. The vast majority of what we think and what impacts on us, we do not share because there simply isn't enough time. You don't really know the person sitting next to you. And they don't know you because much of what they think isn't communicated. So you're a secret in that way. Now, secondly, you're your secret by choice. There are things Paul talks about, we have put away, we have done away with the secret things of shame. There's lots I could tell you about things I've done in my life, and I won't do it publicly here, because it wouldn't be beneficial for you, but mostly because I'd be ashamed. I would struggle to share them with you. And I think if you're honest, the same is true of you. There are things you keep secret because you're ashamed of them. Those I call the secrets of intention. There are the secrets of obscurity. There are the secrets of intention. There's a good secret that we're asked to keep. And that's really what the Lord is talking to us about in Matthew 6, the good works that we should keep secret. Let me share one with you. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3. He's speaking to ladies, but there is a larger principle here that involves all of us. He says this, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on fancy dresses. Let it be the hidden." That word literally is the same word, secret, that the Lord uses in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Let it be the secret person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." God is not impressed by the clothes you wear or I wear. He's not impressed by the skill with which we make ourselves up and make ourselves presentable to others. You see, he sees in secret. And what is immensely precious to him is a spirit that says, for this is what submission really is, it's a spirit that says, I don't agree with what those in authority over me are choosing. I wrestle to accept it. Nonetheless, I will accept it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. You see, submission is not something just for ladies, right? We all need to submit. And the passage here, Peter says, what's really precious to God is the quiet, secret person of the heart. So, you know, you lose something when you say, listen, I'm going to submit to you in this, but I really violently disagree. I'm really unhappy with the direction we're going. You lose something when you complain to your elders that way, or your boss that way, or your spouse that way. And what is precious to God is when you say quietly in a secret place, Lord, you know how hard I find this to take, but I will not complain. I will submit. And Peter says that is immensely precious to God. That's beautiful to him. The quiet, secret person of the heart. And so there are intentional secrets, things we're asked to keep just between ourselves and God. They're not meant for anyone else. Those are secrets of intention. So we have secrets of obscurity, all the things we think and we do not say. We have secrets of intention, shameful things and good things that we choose to keep secret. But we also have what I call the secrets of inability. Have you ever given someone a book or a piece of music or asked them to watch a movie with you that really, I don't mean to be overly dramatic and sound like Jay Ball, but changed your life? Something, you've all had those moments, I know you have. If you haven't, you're not alive. Those moments where your soul answered to something someone else did or said, and it was a piece of music, or it was a piece of art, or it was a quote, or it was a message, or it was just a moment, it was a sunset. I don't know what it was for you, but you felt your soul come alive in a way you've never felt it before. And if it was a piece of music, you immediately hit the repeat button, and you went back and said, let's hear it again, and that moment was gone. But you crave that moment, you want it again. And when you find it, you take it to those people who are closest to you and you hand them the book. I'll tell you what it is for me. I read Orthodoxy by G.K. Chesterton. Don't hold it against me. He's a Catholic. I know he's a Catholic. But oh, that book. Oh, that book is so reverential and worshipful and beautiful to me. And I bought, because it's public domain, you can buy them for a buck. I bought multiple copies and I gave them to everybody I even remotely cared about. So if you didn't get one, don't be offended. You know what? You would find copies of the book I'd given on their bookshelf, and the spine wasn't even creased a little bit. Or it was creased a little bit, but the bookmark was there in like page 4. Didn't get past the intro. You ever try to share your joy with someone and they just don't get it? You ever go to a funeral and someone you love has lost someone they love, and you stand awkwardly and you say, "I'm sorry for your loss," but their grief doesn't touch you the way it touches them? And it can't. And as much as you love them and you care for them, and if you could, look, you know, this is a group of what? 80, 90, 100 people, most of whom love each other. And if there's going to be a funeral in 2017, how about we all have an agreement? Everybody take 1% of the grief, and it'll all be easier to bear, right? Why don't we just divvy it up that way? You'd all agree to do that, wouldn't you? Just take 1% of the grief. You can't do it. They get 100%. Maybe you get a little bit of it, but you really don't enter into it. And even if you long to enter into it, you can't. And those forces, those seismic forces that shape who we are, the joys and the griefs of this life, you cannot share. As much as you try, as much as you spend your life with a spouse who you love, they may know you better than anyone, but they really don't know you. Not the way they could, not the way you wish they would. And so we have these secrets of obscurity, we have these secrets of intention, and we have these secrets of inability. And to a large extent, we live lives of isolation. Merry Christmas. You know, in this world, Kipling said, we're all islands shouting lies across oceans of misunderstanding. Wow. Put that in a Hallmark card. But you know, he's right. He's right, absent Christ. He's right without Christ. These secrets divide us and break us and make us inaccessible to each other. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus talks about his Father, talks about a God who sees in secret, who dwells in secret, who rewards for those things that are done in secret. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus, born in a manger. He finds a number of men who he will select to follow him. He finds Nathanael, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is this. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile." And Nathanael says, "Do I know you? Because you know me, and I don't recall meeting." But the Lord looked into him and knew him. This is the same one who in Revelation is going to walk amongst the lampstands. And whatever you say about the seven churches that he addresses, he begins his address this way. He says, "I know." If you're struggling, I know it. If you're succeeding, I know it. If you're doubting, I know it. Again and again and again, he says, "I know. I see." When we seek comfort from our friends, when we seek to share things with our friends, there's only so far they can go with us. But the Lord Jesus sees in secret and knows. He says, "Serve your Father in secret, for your Father dwells in secret." He is the answer. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, is the answer to the secrets of obscurity. Turn with me for a moment, if you have your Bibles handy, Psalm 139. Now, hear these words maybe in a fresh way this morning. I think you probably know them. But this was a precious idea to the psalmist. He says this, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." What's he saying? He's saying, in a way that no one else possibly could, God knows you. He knows your words before you speak them. He knows your thoughts as you think them. He is aware of all that has shaped you and made you the wonderful creature you are. He knows it all. And the psalmist says, that knowledge is too wonderful for me. I think often of the article I read some years ago on CNN. I don't recommend that you do that. Second only to the CBC in junk. But I won't get political. Or more political. But they had an article. They had taken an image of the night sky. And they'd measured the size of that image. And they'd used computers to discern where there was almost imperceptible dots of light. Stars far too distant for us to see. But with the best of our telescopes, we had taken a picture. And they multiplied the number of points of light they could count over the whole dome of the night sky. And they said, this is how many stars we think there are. And the number for them was a 7 with 22 zeros. 70 sextillion, if you care to number that high. I can't number that high. They recently have come out and said, well, we've got better telescopes and we've adjusted things now. We were wrong by a factor of 10. They missed 90% of the stars. So it's not 70 sextillion, it's 700 sextillion. It's 7 with 23 zeros. You know, the Bible says he calls all the stars by name and not one of them is missing. You have a God who has no problem keeping track of the thoughts you think. You don't have to share them with him. He knows them all before. And he loves you anyway. There is no secret of obscurity when dealing with your Heavenly Father. He's the God who dwells in secret, and he sees in secret, and he knows you utterly. No secrets of shame with the God we serve, are there? I can maybe keep up a facade for you, but God sees my heart. He knows who I am utterly. He judges motives and hidden reality. 1 Corinthians 4:5 would tell us that. Romans 2:16 would tell us that. That God sees our secrets of shame. Can't hide from him. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know, he saved you anyway. He loves you anyway. He knew all the ways you'd fail, all the ways you'd struggle, all the things you keep from maybe even those closest to you. He's seen them all. He's not forgotten any of them. He's willing to forgive them all. No secret of shame needed. Paul says, I've left those things behind. I don't worry about what lies behind. He says, I press on. That's the kind of good God you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That God can see all the secrecy, the dark secrecy of your heart, and can deal with it. No secrets of shame with him. You know, there's no secrets of intention. No good deed you can do that goes unnoticed and unrewarded. You know, there's things you've done that God judges as good things, rewardable things, and you've forgotten them. But he hasn't forgotten. He keeps exact records. He is interested in rewarding you, in bringing reward to you for that reason. There's no secrets of shame, no secrets of obscurity. You know, there are no secrets of inability. 1 Peter 1:8. I'm not using my regular Bible and they've moved all the pages. I think they've reordered the books. 1 Peter 1:8. Let's begin in verse 7. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Lord Jesus, in the upper room, praying with his disciples, he prayed to his Father. You know what he prayed? He prayed that my joy might be in them, that their joy might be made full. You know, you can't express joy to a friend or to a spouse as deeply or as fully as you'd like to. They look at you like you're crazy sometimes. You have a God in heaven who loves you. You have a Savior who loves you, who shares joy with you, who sees in the secret places, who touches your soul in the way no one else can, and you can share your joy with Him. You can share all that has shaped you with Him. He understands it. In His presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. That's where we're going. All those things that have touched you here on planet Earth are just little crumbs, little breadcrumbs to lead you on a trail to the source of all joy and meaning and purpose and happiness, the Lord Jesus Himself. That's where we're going. That's joy inexpressible. And when you hear that music and it touches your soul, when the straining notes of the Hallelujah chorus bring you to your feet, that's just a moment and it will pass and you can't get it the same way again, but you'll one day find it at home in heaven. Joy inexpressible. You know, the weight you carry that no one else can carry with you, the burden that's on your soul that other people who love you would like to share but cannot. You know who can share them? The Lord Jesus. He came. It's very precious to me that He came to forgive my sin. That's the most important thing. He made a home for me in heaven because He carried on the cross of Calvary. That baby from the manger was born to die. No other baby ever born to die. It's always an obscenity and a mistake that they should come to an end that all babies come to. The Lord Jesus was born to die. That was His purpose. And He came and He carried my sin on Calvary, and I'm so grateful for that. No better news possible, no better gift could be given. But listen, don't think that's all He did. Isaiah says, surely our griefs He Himself carried. And when sorrow threatens to break your heart, and no one else can understand, you know who understands? The Lord Jesus. And He understands fully. And He shares in that grief. In fact, He carries it for you if you'll let Him. When no one else understands, He understands. He gathers those He loves. And in Matthew 6, He begs them. He says, would you serve in secret? Would you conduct yourself in secret? Would you live in secret? Would you do your good works in secret? Would you pray in secret? There's value, isn't there, in public prayer. I'm glad that we get together to pray publicly. There's lots of examples in Scripture of public prayer and worth following. And please keep having prayer meetings. And please get together to pray. I have nothing against corporate prayer whatsoever. Pray with your family. That's immensely important. To gather together at some point during the day, maybe multiple points. And to pray so that your children know what's on your heart and you can hear what's on theirs. And you can solicit heaven together. Pray with your family. Pray with your spouse. Pray publicly. Matthew 6, he says, you know, do something more than that. Close your door. Get away from your wife or your husband or your kids or your co-workers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get away from them. Not because they're bad. You can pray with them publicly another time. But shut your door and where nobody sees, pour out your heart to God. I think of Hannah going up to the temple, and it says exactly that of her. It says she poured out her soul before the Lord. And those who watched her thought she was drunk. It was a private moment where she bared her soul of everything that was such a grief to her, and she brought it to the only one who could really understand. She brought it to the Lord, and she poured out her soul. And let me recommend that you do that when grief is overtaking you. Do that when joy is overtaking you. Do that when the rigors of life are too much for you. Do it daily. Do it all the time. I love, you know, I get an opportunity every now and then to travel to places like Lisgard or Elk Lake, exotic locations. I know you're all very jealous. But it involves, you know, 2.5 or 3 hours of travel on a Sunday morning. And very often my family goes with me, and that's a wonderful time. I think my wife and I have done our best work on our marriage in the car. Are you like that? You kind of get it. You can't escape each other, right? It's only like 3 feet, and there's the armrest. You can bring that down, but it's about it. So you kind of deal with things maybe you wouldn't otherwise deal with. And I always enjoy time in the car with my wife. We've made a lot of progress there. But there are times now that she doesn't travel with me. And I have 2.5 hours or 3 hours on a Sunday morning and I know I'm going to break bread with believers, and I have 2.5 or 3 hours in the car with the Lord, and nobody else is around, and I can just pray as I travel. I can talk to, forgive me being flippant, I can talk to my best friend, for that's what he is. I can share with him the things I can't share with anyone else. Can I commend that to you? That's what the Lord Jesus asks for. He says, pray in private. Pray in secret. Work in secret. Live in secret. Join the secret service. The Lord Jesus himself, he's a wonderful example. The disciples go to him at one point and they say, you know, aren't you starving? I love when people say that to me, by the way. Aren't you hungry? It usually means something good is going to happen. They go to him and they say, aren't you hungry? And he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. He said, there's a relationship, a secret relationship between myself and the Father that you don't even enter into. You don't see. And it sustains me and it leads me on. Now, he wants the same kind of life for you. He wants people to marvel at your endurance that is based on a relationship you have with heaven itself. A direct, unfettered relationship. The best relationship you could have, by the way. The most deep, most intimate, most secure relationship. Others will fail us. Friends will betray us. Sometimes spouses will betray us. Ultimately, every relationship, if we stay here long enough, will fail in death. But that relationship with heaven is unbroken and can never be broken. Our best source at all times. I think of the Lord leading his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, and his heart, how is this possible? His heart is heavy in the shadow of the cross, and he wants them to go to the garden. That beautiful picture all through Scripture of fellowship. Always fellowship in the garden. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Fellowship. Broken fellowship means out of the garden. And the Lord Jesus again and again will lead his disciples into the garden to spend time with them in fellowship. And he leads them in. He leads the whole group in. And then, as the gospel account has it, he takes a smaller subset. You see, there were some who were especially close to him. And he takes them with him a little bit further. And then he leaves even them. And he goes a stone's throw beyond. And he's in prayer with the Father. And no one hears that communication. But it is profound and it is deep and it is real. I hope you have friends who encourage you, who you can take to places of fellowship. I hope you have some very serious, real, deep friendships that you build over a lifetime that sustain you and you're encouraged by. But I hope that a little bit beyond those friendships, at the core of who you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a relationship with one who came to a manger 2,000 years ago to build that kind of relationship with you. Since the children partook of flesh and blood, he did too. He wanted to identify with you in a way nobody else could. He wanted to be like you, and so that's what he's done. He's made a way for you to have, at the core of who you are, a relationship with heaven itself that gives meaning and purpose and hope. That's the gift to you today on the 25th. Merry Christmas. The Lord Jesus made like us. God made flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God with us. That's an incredible thing. That gift in the manger 2,000 years ago, so that we could have an unbreakable, unbroken connection with heaven itself. All our secrets laid bare. Those secrets of shame, accounted for, dealt with. Those secrets of good active service, all memorialized, all to be rewarded. And strength to live the Christian life the way he would like it to be lived, with consistency, with verve, with joy, with hope. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of all gifts. As the hymn writer says, all other gifts in one. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that he came and lived an impeccable life. an unbreakable life, a life that was driven forward by His unbroken relationship with you, that He was fed on service for you and secret service for you. Father, we want to be like Him, more like Him. We crave that consistency. We crave that joy, and we know it's Your desire for us. We ask that You'd strengthen us and enable us to serve in the way we should. Father, help us to seek out service in the secret places, to do the things we know that You want done. They could simply be physical things here, perhaps around the building or at home. Help us to do them quietly, in obscurity, happy to be unknown. Help us to give, whether it's of our money or our time or our service, in a way that we cannot be thanked by earthly authorities or earthly peers. Father, we want to serve so that the only one who can be thanked is You. We want to serve so that there is no conflict in our motives, that we might do something publicly to receive a handshake or a pat on the back or a check. Father, help us to serve so that there's no reward here and the reward in heaven is immense. We think of the time with family that is probably before all of us, and we think of the needs that are in all our families. We ask, Father, even in the short time that's ahead, that we would be a blessing and a light and a witness and an encouragement to those we gather with, some of whom, Father, undoubtedly are lost. We think of the life in this world that is without meaning, without hope, without joy, that is lived in isolation. We thank You that You have spared us from that You have called us to something so very much greater. Thank You for this group of believers here this morning. Thank You for the joy they share and the fellowship they share and the greater joy that is yet to come. And we commit their service to You in the days ahead and ask that You'd bless this place and guide its leadership and preserve its testimony. Father, thank You for the hope we have. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this time of year. Part us now with a blessing in His name. Amen. Thank you for listening so well. Go enjoy some turkey.